All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 is where we'll be this morning. How many of you've ever gone to the store before and you went to go buy something and you looked at a description, you thought, yeah, this looks pretty good from the way it's all described, all the pictures are nice, and it looks like it's pretty much what you want. You buy it, you take it home, and you open up, you start using it, and you realize, this is not what I was expecting it was going to be. I remember on a traveling trip that I had a couple years ago, you know, they would make sack lunches for us, or sack supper sometimes. We'd take it back to the school when I'm traveling for the school. And they had these ham and cheese sandwiches, and they had the different condiments on the side and such. And so I grabbed some mayonnaise packets and some mustard packets, and thought this was going to be all good. And then, you know, when you're in the van, it's not super light out. It's kind of dark outside. There's maybe one little dim light up in the ceiling. So I start putting my stuff on there, and I take a bite, and it kind of tastes a little funny. And come to find out, I take a look at my mayonnaise packets, and I see one of my other friends putting it on there, and that mayonnaise was not murky. It was like clear. Something had congealed, and it was not what we were thinking it was going to be. And so I tried to scrape off what I could and salvage what I could, but I pretty much just left that sandwich to be, you know. When we take something, you know, when we take something that's described a certain way, we expect it to have a certain characteristics to it. You know, when you buy something from the store, you want it to be what it's described as. And this morning, I want to look at a man, the man Moses, whom the Lord describes as a man of God. And Moses, he's the first one that this term man of God is used through the Bible. Of course, we know that all through the Old Testament, it's used for the prophets, it's used for the preachers. Even in the New Testament, it's used a couple times. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "But thou, O man of God." And so this term, this man of God, has certain characteristics to it. There are certain qualities that if God or if someone else is going to describe someone as a man of God, then there are certain distinguishing characteristics that sets them apart, that characterizes them, that makes them distinct. And what I want to challenge us with this morning is that we know that as Christians, our main ambition ought to be that we want to be a person of God. Not, you know, a man of God, a woman of God. We want to be a person of God. And oftentimes, you know, people, we would hope at least that people would ascribe that sort of a characteristic to you as you grow older, as you mature in the faith, as you become leaders, and you know, certainly you would. That's what we're striving for, is to be a man of God or a woman of God. But what I want to challenge us with is that being a man of God or a woman of God, a person of God, is not something that happens passively, something that we have to actively seek out. And certainly with Moses, that's how it was in his life, and that's how it ought to be in our lives. It's not something that's just going to happen to us, not if the world, the flesh, and the devil have their way. No, if we're going to be a person of God, then that's something that we have to actively seek from now until the day that we die, so that we can be truly described, so that when someone calls us a man of God or a woman of God, that they know that they're getting the real deal, that it's not something fake, that it's not something nasty, that it's not something inaccurate, but that that is truly who we are in our hearts. Beginning in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." You know, there are many different passages that we could look at if we're going to talk about Moses being the man of God. the chapter right before this, Moses, he was up on the mount with God, and he had received the first ten tablets that God had written on that stone. But then he came down off of the mount to find that the children of Israel had committed idolatry. And Aaron, he had created this golden calf, and they had worshipped this calf. And so Moses came down. He was very furious. He was angry with what had happened there. And he broke those tablets of stone. He ground that idol to powder. He made the children of Israel drink of it. And then he was talking with God about the situation, and God was very wroth with the children of Israel. In the beginning of chapter 33, God tells Moses, God tells Moses, go depart from hence and go out into the land. I will send my angel before thee, but I am not going to go in the midst of thee, because thou art a perverse generation. So right now, at this position, God is not on great terms with the nation of Israel as a whole. The nation of Israel, they had forsaken God. They had been pushing back on God. And though they had shown some repentance, God was still wroth with them. But we come to this section right here in Exodus 33, and we find that Moses is setting up the tabernacle. Now, this isn't the same tabernacle that Moses would later get all the instructions, you know, like when you're going through your Bible in a year plan and you read all those instructions over and over and over again, those long. That's not the same tabernacle here, but what it was that it was the dwelling place of God at that time. It signified the presence of God. We saw that when Moses went out to that tabernacle, that's where the cloudy pillar descended and God talked with Moses. And it said that everyone who sought the Lord went out to this tabernacle. So Moses moved this tabernacle outside of the camp because God was separating his presence from the children of Israel. He was not going to be in the midst of them at this point. But in spite of that, we find that in verse 14, this is God talking to Moses, it says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So even though God had separated himself from the presence of the children of Israel as a whole, we find in verses 14 and 15 that God still promised that his presence would go with Moses. Again, it's just characteristic of Moses, the man of God. What's happening here? In distinction from the characteristics of the rest of the children of Israel, we have a certain man who is a man of God who has a level of communion with God himself. And the first thing I'd like us to see is that a man of God seeks out God. A man of God seeks out God. In verse 7, it said that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And then the very next thing, in verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle. A man of God seeks out God. How do you seek out something? Well, how do you seek out your Bible 5 minutes after you were supposed to leave for church on Sunday morning, right? I mean, we all know what it means to seek out something. Valentine's Day is passed. Over at the college, I see a lot of guys who are seeking out a certain girl, and some to a yes and some to a no. You know, we know what it means to seek out something. If you like chocolate, you know what it means to seek out chocolate. Me, I like chocolate and peanut butter both. So if there's some sort of dessert, then that's the one I'm going to be seeking out on the fellowship hall table, right? To seek out something is to pursue after it. You have to have an intentionality when you do that. But how do you seek out something? Well, first, you seek the place. Seek the place of God. You know, this tabernacle was the place that God met with those who sought him, with Moses specifically. And it ought to be in our lives, as we're seeking to be a person of God, that we have a certain place that we seek God. The first thing that comes to mind might be church. Of course, if you're going to be a person of God, then we need to be here in God's house. You know, and I understand who I'm talking to. I mean, we're here on a Sunday morning. It's kind of cold and it's a little bit damp outside. But just reinforcing, why are we here? It's because we are seeking God. But more than that, in our own personal lives too, if you're going to be a person of God, it's more than just meeting with God on a Sunday morning. No, it's having a place that you go to seek God personally, privately. Whether it's a certain chair that you go to when you have your quiet time with God, or whether it's a certain place on the road as you're commuting back and forth to work. But if you're going to seek out God, then it involves seeking out the place of God. It also involves seeking out the peace of God. Notice in verse 9 it says, and it came to pass when Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Have you ever been in someone's presence before, but you don't really have fellowship with them? And that kind of just sounds like having kids or having parents, right? I mean, just because you're in the same place as them doesn't always mean that you're in fellowship with them, you know? There are some times that, you have to meet with your parents, or as parents, you have to meet with your kids, and you may be in the same place, but there's sure not that communion that's going on there. And it can be the same thing with us. You know, we can come here to church, or we can come to that same location over and over again, but it's more than just having a place that you go to. It's having that peace, having that fellowship with God while you're there. That's characteristic of the man of God. And we find that it was so special for Moses when he went out to that tabernacle, to that place where he met God, that God came down and talked with him, as it were, face to face. Third, we see that not only if you're going to seek God, that you seek out the place of God, and you seek out the peace of God, but you also seek God with purpose. Seek God with purpose. Like we said, this tabernacle was outside of the congregation. In fact, it says that he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. So this was not just something as you're going back and forth between your friends, you're visiting neighbor's house, you can just stop in at the tabernacle door on the way by. No, this took an intentionality. This took a purpose to be able to get to this place. It took a purpose that he had to have in his heart, that he was going to go seek out that place of God and seek out that peace with God. And more I'm finding that it's not something casually that we have to do. If we're going to be a person of God, it's something that we have to purpose to do. The further and the further that the world and our society goes away from God, the harder it is to accidentally, incidentally be a person of God. It's something that we have to have a purpose in our heart that we're going to do. If we're going to have our time with God ourselves, we've got to make it a priority. If we're going to have our time in church, to spend time to come to the place of God, then it's going to have to be something that we have a purpose to do. If we have family devos, leading your families, or whatever you're doing, it's going to happen with purpose. You know, our priorities are what get done. And if God is not a priority, then God won't get done. You know, we can say all that we want that, yeah, God is a priority in our lives, but when the pressure comes, when the stress comes, whatever we do then, that truly shows what our priorities are to us. The peripheral things, they fall to the wayside. When we're stressed and when we're strained, that truly shows what our priorities are. And over and over and over again through the life of Moses, we find continually he's coming to the presence of God. In chapter 32, we found that he was up on the mount with God while the people were committing idolatry down below. In chapter 33, we find that he separates that tabernacle and he goes out to it. He communes with God. In chapter 34, we find that he goes back up to the mount for a full 40 days where he stays there and he's dwelling with God, because there was that purpose in his heart that is where he wanted to be, in that presence of God, that he was seeking out God. And you might say, yeah, Moses spent a lot of time seeking God, but I mean, that was his job, right? You know, he was a leader, and so that was what he was supposed to do. Well, I would submit to you that it's the job of every Christian. Why does God leave us here? It's so that we can grow in our relationship with him and help others to grow. If we're so that we can seek God out with that same purpose. It's not just something that Moses ought to have done, or something that Paul or Timothy ought to have done, or something that Pastor Davidson ought to do. It's something that we all ought to do. That purpose that we have in our hearts, that we are going to seek out God. You know, sometimes this seeking out, sometimes it's scheduled, sometimes it's spontaneous. Kind of reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, where it says, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, rising up, you're teaching your children. And the same way, our relationship with God, it has all those same kinds of elements to it. Sometimes it's scheduled. Sometimes we're here on Sundays. We're there at a specific time at our place, quiet time with God. Sometimes it's spontaneous. But whatever the case, there's a purpose. There's a desire that we have to be seeking out God. Is that characteristic of you? Is that characteristic day in and day out, that you're seeking out God, that place, that fellowship, that you have that purpose? But then also, there's a passion There's a passion with which Moses sought God. Where did that passion come from? It came from his love for God. You know, what I find that I struggle with a lot is not so much knowing what I'm supposed to do. Because, you know, growing up in church, we know, okay, these are the things that we're supposed to do. But it's doing it from the right motive. You know, are you seeking out God because you know that's what you ought to do? Or are you seeking out God because that's what you love to do? There's a pretty big difference between the two. I mean, when it comes down to shopping, I don't really care too much for shopping, but there are some stores that I like to go, you know, to go and to gaze at. More so the ones that align with my certain hobbies. You know, I like technology, so I like going to a Best Buy or, you know, different places like that. Maybe you go to a mall that's got some sports stores, whatever. But then there are other places that I really just don't care to go to, like, Hobby Lobbies or, some sort of sewing supplies or places like that. And, you know, some of you agree, some of you disagree. But, you know, why is it that I like going some places and other places I don't go to? It's because of my love. You know, it's easy for me to do the things that I love. It's easy for me to go to these stores. It's not that it's the store that's the problem. It's my love for whatever the store is offering. And it's the same way with us, too. Moses didn't keep coming to God because he knew he had to, because, you know, I'm the leader of the children of Israel. Everyone's looking up to me, and so I ought to go spend time with God. No, Moses, more than because he had to, Moses wanted to. He had that love for God, which is why he did what he did. And when you have love for something, it makes it so much easier than duty. You know, that's what makes Christianity so special, is that our relationship with God is built on love instead of duty. Yeah, there are certain things that God wants us to do, he requires us to do, but it's not the motivation that we have to do it. It's because we love the one for whom we are doing it. And is that the same in your walk with God? Are you seeking out God because you know that that's what your family expects of you, or because your church family expects of you, or is that because you love God? And that's why you're there. That's why you're seeking out God. It makes all the difference in the world. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And when we love God, it just makes it so much easier for us to do those things which God wants us to do. And it makes it so much easier for us to seek him. But more than just seeking God, number one, a man of God seeks out God. But number two, a man of God stands for God. You know, we see this continually in the life of Moses. It was that he was kind of the mediator between God and the people of Israel. And he was constantly having to stand up to what the children of Israel did. When they kept rebelling, when they kept pushing back against God, time after time after time, we see that Moses is there. He's standing in the gap for them. He's both standing against what they're doing, but he's also standing in front of God, pleading on their behalf. Even just the very chapter beforehand where we see that the children of Israel, while Moses is up on the mount, he's praying for the children of Israel. All the while that the children of Israel down below, they're making this golden calf and they're having all kinds of improper worship towards this idol that they've made. And we come down to the end of chapter 32 and we find that there is Moses praying on their behalf. It's the one sentence in the Bible that's somewhat incomplete. 32 verse 32 says, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he can't even finish the thought. You know, the man of God stands for God. And I'm finding more and more that the way that not just our country is going, but you know, the world is going. I mean, Jesus is coming back and it's getting more and more evident. And the more that progresses towards that end, the more that we're going to have to make that conscious choice that we're going to stand for God. That we're going to stand up, regardless of what it's going to cost us, regardless of what it may take us, you know, positionally or economically or whatever, we're going to stand for God, because that is what is right. You know, there may be some people who might buckle to the pressure. There may be some people who might give a little bit. But if you're going to be a person of God, like Moses was, then we're going to have to stand for God. It reminds me of 1 Kings chapter 22, when we find the prophet named Micaiah. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The prophet Micaiah, so you know, Ahab and I want to say it was one of those kings with Jehoshaphat. Yeah, it was one of those kings that starts with J, Jehoshaphat. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they had made an alliance. And Ahab was trying to figure out, should I go up to this battle or should I not go up? And all of his prophets, they were saying, yes, go up. God's going to give it to you. And Jehoshaphat, who was the godly king, he said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here somewhere? And Ahab says, well, there's this one guy, but I hate him because he always prophesies against me. And this man was Micaiah. And so when they called for Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22, verse 13, it says, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That sounds like a man of God to me. In fact, he's called the prophet of the Lord. In a previous verse, in verse 7. And what did it cost Micaiah? I mean, Micaiah, he goes up there, he says, thus saith the Lord, and he prophesies that Ahab is going to die. And what happens to him? Ahab says, bind this man in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come back in peace. You know, when you take a stand for God, it's going to cost something. But it's far, the reward that God gives you far outweighs any cost that you may incur for taking that stand for God. There's another passage in the Kings, 1 Kings 13, where this man of God is not named by name, but it's one of those many uses where the title man of God is used for that prophet. It's used a couple times of Elijah and Elisha and David and people like that, and then it's used anonymously sometimes, and this is one of those anonymous times. And this is where there was a man of God who came out of Judah right after the split of the two nations. And Jeroboam is setting up these golden calves. And in Dan and Beersheba, he set up these golden calves so that the people of Israel would worship there instead of going down to the temple to worship. And this man of God comes up from Judea. And as Jeroboam himself is standing there at the altar and they're giving their sacrifices to this thing, he comes up and he says, in 1 Kings chapter 13, he says, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And you know, he's condemning what's happening here. He is standing for God in quite a significant way. I mean, when I try to modernize what's going on here, we have the king of Israel who's standing in front of this idol and these altars that he himself has set up and instigated. Who knows how many other people are there? Surely some soldiers are there. Prophets are there. Maybe even some people from the country are there. And this one man of God, he comes up and he interrupts the service and he proclaims, thus saith Jehovah, the very one that they themselves knew they were rejecting. I mean, imagine if there's some sort of, if the public high school down the road is having some sort of gay pride parade, and someone comes up right in the middle of them and stops them all and says, thus saith the Lord, and proclaims a message. I mean, I don't think that God particularly calls us to do things like that today, but that's the kind of picture that's going on here. That's the kind of inertia that this man is up against, and yet because he was a man of God, he chose to stand for God. So time and time again, all throughout Scripture, we find whether it's Moses, whether it's Micaiah, whether it's these unnamed men of God, not only did they seek after God, but they stood for God. They made an intentional decision that they were not going to give up ground, but that they were going to stake their ground on the Lord's side. You know, what we find is that you can't really lead in public what you not first practiced in private. For each one of these men of God, for Moses, the reason that he was able to lead the children of Israel the way that he was is because he had that personal relationship with God from the beginning. The reason that Micaiah was able to stand for the Lord in spite of the cost that it would take to him was because he had that relationship with God that ran deep in his heart. And in that passage with that anonymous man of God and Jeroboam, what happened was that Jeroboam stretched out his arm and he told him to arrest this man. And as he did, his arm withered up and it was stood in place and the altar was rent exactly like the man of God said. And what does Jeroboam do? He pleads to the very man of God, and he says, entreat the Lord for me, that my hand would be healed. Why? Because he recognized that that man of God had a relationship with God that he didn't. And if we're going to be people of God in this society, if we're going to be people of God in this church, in our families, then we have to have that relationship with God that runs deep personally ourselves, from which we get the energy and that desire and that drive to stand for God in public. But we cannot lead in public what we first do not practice in private. Is that characteristic of your life? Is that characteristic of my life? So first we see that a man of God seeks out God. Secondly, we see that a man of God stands for God. But thirdly, I'd like to see that a man of God studies God. A man of God studies God. A man of God knows the person of God. Look at verse 12, if you will. Chapter 33, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou wouldst not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You know what Moses' heart was? When he went out to this tabernacle, when everyone saw him go out there, when the presence of God came down, and when he talked with God, you know what Moses' heart was? He says, God, I want to know you. Later down in the passage, beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, it talks about how Moses was pleading with God. He says, show me thy glory. God, I've seen a lot, but I want more. In the very next chapter, we find that Moses, he goes up onto the mount, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, he goes without food and water, just basking in the presence of God. And it says when he came out off that mountain that he wist not that his face shone with that glory of God. You know, a man of God, a person of God, studies God. They want to know God more than they do now. They're never satisfied with how much they know God. Moses, he was not satisfied. Even though it's said of Moses that he talked with God as face to face. I mean, how many other people in the Bible do we know of that had that kind of a description, that kind of a relationship with God? And yet Moses, he was not satisfied. Moses, he goes up to the mount. He spends 40 days, 40 nights. He's just with God. He comes down with that glow, and yet he still wants more. Is that characteristic of you? Is that characteristic of me? That we seek to study God. That we seek to talk with God. That we seek to commune with Him. You know, how do we get to study God? Well, we know that God's given us His Word. And there sure are a lot of things in His Word that tell us a lot about Him. Think of all the different names that God has. Now, I could go around the room. We could list off 5, 10, maybe 15, 20. I've seen lists that are 45, 55, 60 names long. I mean, you know, there are so many names of God. And each one of those names gives us just a little bit more of an insight on who God is. On what's He like? What's His character? Getting to know God through His Word. We get to study God by studying His Word, but also just through spending time with Him. Like we said here, Moses, not only did he go to the place of God, but he sought that communion. He sought that fellowship with God. There was that closeness that was there. You know, you can't really get to know someone too well if you never really spend time with them. I mean, sometimes, you know, and maybe you can write back and forth, Or maybe occasionally you could have a video call or something, but it's just not the same as having someone over to your house for the evening, isn't it? You know, people that maybe it's family, you haven't had them in for a long time, and so you have them over to your house and you enjoy Christmas together, you enjoy Thanksgiving. Isn't that a wonderful time? Where you get to connect with people that you've missed. It's that closeness that we develop through having that relationship with them. And as Christians today, we don't need a priesthood to intervene for us. We don't have sacrifices that we have to make. God has opened the door so that we can boldly enter ourselves into the throne room of God. Imagine if Moses had the access to God that we do today. This is how much Moses sought God with what he had available to him. And as Christians, we're in a much better position where we have that access with God directly, where we can pray to him, we can commune with him at any moment, at any time, at any place. We have that ability to be people of God who study God in a way that these people through the ages, through the Bible, haven't been able to yet. What a privilege that is. Let's not forget that. You know, we can go on and we can live our normal lives and we can go to church and we just kind of get used to it when we don't realize the riches that we have in Christ. Because a man of God studies God. You know, when I think about studying God, I mean, I'm on the younger end of things, okay? I know many of you are on the other side of things. I'm on the younger end of things. And so for the people that I'm looking to my mentors, as my mentors, the people that I'm looking to guide me in my walk with God, I don't want to go to someone who's familiar with God. You know, I don't want to go to someone who knows God some. Boy, I want to go to someone who's like Moses. I want to go to someone who knows God. He studied God for years and years and years. You know, you think about it. If I wanted to get better at playing a sport, say if I wanted to know more about football, then I'm not going to go ask the coach who went 1-11 this year with his football team. You know, I'm going to go out and find the guy who went 12-1, 13-1, 14-0, and find someone who won it all because they know something about it. You know, I'm going to go find the person who's been in and out of the film room. They've been studying for hours and hours and hours on end, that they know it through and through. You can ask them anything. I mean, I don't even know what to ask them. And you know, just like that kind of a depth about their knowledge of football. But far more than something as just inconsequential as football is our relationship with God. Now think about it. When your neighbor has some sort of tragedy happen, and they want someone who knows God, are they going to think of you? Are they going to come over and ask you for some help, for some prayer? Are you in a position where you can offer that to them because you know God? I mean, if we're going to be the salt and the light in our community, then we ought to be people of God. Does that characterize us? Even if it's someone in the church. Even if someone's just having a hard time, 1 Corinthians talks about how that God lets us go through things personally so that we can be a blessing to other people and to help them bear up the things that they're going through. Is that characteristic of us, that if someone needed some help for something in the church, if they're struggling, would they recognize that you're a person of God and they would want to come to you for some help, for some prayer, for some advice? You know, there are so many more things that we could see about Moses. I see that Moses, he had a soft heart, because it talks in verse 3 how that these people, God says, these people are a stiff-necked people. And that's why he wouldn't go with them. But we saw in verse 14 that God said, I will go with thee. I may not go with the nation as a whole, but I will go with thee. Because Moses had a soft heart towards God. We see that a man of God is someone that's known of God by name. Several times in verses 12 through 17, it says, you know, thou hast said, I know thee by name. How do you get to know someone by name? You know, by frequency of visit. Maybe if you go to the same gas station or if you go to the same bank a couple times, the same day of the week, you kind of get a feel for some of the employees that are there. Hopefully, maybe you can learn their name, start to build a relationship with them. But why? Because you're frequently there. I don't really remember people too well who I met on visitation 5 weeks ago because that was just a one-time thing. But I sure do know some of the people who they come to church every week. I see them every week because there's that frequency that's there. And why did God know Moses' name? Because he was frequently with him. But also, you know, because of his closeness to his heart. I mean, in the same way, it's hard for me to remember someone's name who, you know, they're just a stranger to me. It's someone that I just met a couple weeks ago. But I know all my cousins' names pretty well. I know my grandparents' names. I know my family's names. Why? Because they're close to my heart. So when it says that I know thee by name, then it kind of shows, well, why is it that God knows him by name? It's because he's frequently with God. It's because he's close to God's heart. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my walk with God. I want God to know my name because I'm continually with him, because I'm close to his heart. A man of God, he's also a man of prayer. Consistently through the life of Moses, probably one of those pillars in his life was that he was a man of prayer. Over and over again, how we see that he interceded for the children of Israel. How many times would God have destroyed Israel if it were not for the prayers of Moses? Like we said, Moses, he just yearned for more and more of God. So, you know, as we thinking about being people of God this morning, we think about Moses, the very first man who is called the man of God. Think about Elijah and the times that he was called the man of God. Elisha, he was the prophet, he was called a man of God. David, he was called a man of God a time or two. Multiple times through the Old Testament, we see the title the man of God. Even in our New Testament times, a couple times, like we said, Paul says to Timothy, thou, O man of God. And in our society, that title still bears some significance, the man of God, the preacher. There's a great heritage that's there. But more so than just being the prophets and the preachers, there's plenty of other people who just work normal, ordinary jobs, who have a tremendous reputation in their church for being a man of God. Maybe they're not up on the platform a lot. Maybe they're not really out in the public circle a whole lot. But you know them one-on-one. You know that they're a man of God. They're a woman of God. They're a person who knows God. And as we think about Moses, we just think of some of these characteristics of what separated him. I want to challenge us. Are those characteristics definitive of us? If someone were to call you a person of God, would it be accurate? Because we know how much we don't like inaccurate things. Would that be an accurate description for you? It certainly ought to be something that we're striving towards. And the Lord can always help us to be growing wherever we're at in our walk with him. We saw Moses, he never got to a place of perfection, but he was always growing. In the same way, we can always be growing too. So I just want to challenge us. Are you seeking God? Are you standing for God? Are you studying God? Because these are characteristics of a person of God. And more than anything today, I'm convinced that we need people of God in the house of God. By God's grace, we have the ability to be those people. So I'm going to challenge us with that this morning. Let us be people of God. Let's pray.